We'll start out kind of technically. We've been going through the book of Daniel, obviously. We've been going through chapter 9, and we're down, and we're in the 70 weeks. And so I have literally been counting the days to this week, and I've been counting days over and over and over and looking at ancient calendars and Hebrew calendars and the Gregorian calendar that we use today and the Julian calendar and other calendars and using all sorts of online calculators that deal with leap years and leap days, and it's amazing how much time you can spend doing research, because other people have done this work, but I'm the kind of person that wants to figure it out for myself. I want to, you know, it's okay if somebody tells me, but I want to prove it. Like I tell you guys, it's okay if I, you know, listen to me talk, but then you should be willing and certainly free to do your own research, to back it up. You know, if I tell you something in the Bible, you ought to be able to look it up in the Bible and prove it for yourself. So that's what I like to do, and it's kind of a technical beginning, but like all scripture, if you're willing to dig, you'll always find treasure. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to dig for a little treasure. And last time we started dealing with the timing that's revealed in Daniel chapter 9, and it starts off at verse 24 is where we'll start. A period of 70 weeks, or 70 sets of seven, has been decreed for your people. So the obvious question is, that we started talking about, is what does that mean? Like, how much is 77s? You know, 77s of what? And how does it apply to the subject of prophecy, of this prophecy, which is the Jews, God's people? And we looked through, last time we looked through a number of different places in the Bible that all helped to make sense of these numbers. And we kind of backed up how we interpreted them. We know by context and other prophecy that the 77s is a number of years that God has set aside for His people. And the simple math is 70 times 7 equals 490, so it's 490 years. So this prophecy that Daniel is sharing with us is dealing with periods of time that add up to just shy of half a millennium, almost 500 years, 490 years. And, of course, we've already read about how Daniel was in the midst of praying for his people when this prophecy came to him. Gabriel came and revealed this prophecy to him. God tells him this is what's going to go on, and so we want to know what is going to happen in this 490 year period for God's people. What's happening? And David had just been reading the book of Jeremiah and saw that there was a 70 year period that was almost over for him and the other captives of Babylon to be released, to be able to go back home if they wanted to finally. And he's praying this prayer of repentance for Israel and saying how they really screwed up and how they did so many wrong things and how they totally deserve the punishment of being taken away from their land and their city desolated and the land desolate. And finally, it's revealed to Daniel through the book of Jeremiah that this time, this captivity, that there's an end period, the end time to it. And they're almost ready to go home. And so he's praying repentance and praying for God to do what he has planned to do. And God says, not only are the people going to go home, I've got some really special stuff in store. I've got great plans for you, plans for a future and plans for a hope. And that's what he read in Jeremiah. And so he gives this special message to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, and I'll start again at verse 24, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Now, in just those two verses, there's quite a to-do list of the things that God wants to do for his people. And he wants to accomplish these things with the Jews. And there are some important things going on here. If you think about it, if there's dealing with the problem of sin that the people were having serious problems with, ushering in righteousness and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, And of course, the most important thing, the last thing listed on God's to-do list, the coming of the Anointed One. And that's the Messiah. And we also looked at some of the math last week to be able to actually figure out when these things were going to unfold. And of course, you can't do the math properly without knowing the ancient calendar that Daniel would have been using at the time, which is the Hebrew calendar. The calendar we use today is not the same as the one Daniel used. And it's not because he didn't have a cute kitten calendar. It wasn't the pictures on it. It was that they had a whole different dating system. It's because they, if you remember your history, then you might remember that our calendar is called the Gregorian calendar. And our calendar was just started not too long ago, in 1582. And it replaced the Julian calendar. And you can probably guess that the Julian calendar was invented by the same guy who started Orange Julius. Or no, it was the guy who started the salad. But anyway, it was Caesar, Julius Caesar. And what matters to us is the number of days and months in a year have changed over time. And people have used different calendars. Different cultures have used it. There's lots of ancient calendars because everybody had to come up with their own systems because there wasn't one that the whole world used. And because the earth doesn't travel around the sun in exactly 365 days, it takes an extra approximately 6 hours to make the yearly revolution around the sun. And so down through the ages, people have come up with different ways to deal with the problem that the daily calendar doesn't line up exactly with a year. That it's not, you know, it doesn't end on a day. It ends with a little bit of an extra of a day. And so different cultures and peoples have come up with different ways to account for that, to make up for that. And back in 45 BC, Julius Caesar, along with dividing the Roman year into 12 months, added the leap year day, February 4th, or the fourth, every fourth year to the last day of February, he added the extra day, the 29th. And so those poor people who are actually born on February 29th are pretty lucky to live long enough just to see their 20s. And virtually none of them ever get to see 30. So it's pretty sad, and I'm sure they're all very angry at Julius Caesar. But there was another problem with the Julian calendar, and the problem was it was off by almost 11 minutes because it's not exactly a quarter of a day that takes, you know, that extra leap year we have. It's not exactly a quarter, and the problem that it caused, the reason that we have the Gregorian calendar, was that it was starting to throw the celebration of Easter off. And it kept moving earlier and earlier in the year because the year was off track by 11 minutes every year. There was another 11-minute displacement that got added on. And so the people back in the 1500s and even before that in the hundreds, they took the resurrection pretty seriously in those days. They didn't need an Easter bunny to entertain themselves. And they were simply grateful for the life of Christ and what he did for us. And so they were really serious about marking this holiday and keeping it constant. And because the Jewish Passover is tied to the spring equinox, the Church Council of Nicaea back in 325 AD, so you know almost 2,000 years ago, they tied the celebration of Easter to the Passover. And we've talked about this before. If you remember last Easter, we talked about how the resurrection day is linked to the Passover because they're both tied to that equinox that happens and the moon schedule and those kinds of things. And so Jesus was actually sacrificed as the Passover lamb on the day of preparation. And so Easter is tied to the day of Passover, and they're both tied to the lunar schedule and the equinox schedule, which both have to mesh up in this ever-changing revolution of years and moon cycles that don't line up. And so these people did complicated math to figure out how can we keep these holidays in roughly the same spot and keep them from drifting across the calendar. So because the Julian calendar was off by almost 11 minutes each year, in 1257, 1,257 years later, the date that had originally been chosen for Easter was off by almost 10 days. And they thought, if it's off, you know, this much this far, then in the future it's going to keep being off. And if nothing was changed, you know, everything would continue to get off schedule. And so in order to have a more accurate calendar and to keep Easter from drifting around farther away from where it was started, the Gregorian calendar was invented, which averaged the year at 10 minutes and 48 seconds shorter. I mean, people really calculated this stuff. And so instead of having a year that was 365 and a quarter days long, which is what we usually round it off to when we talk to people, our years today are actually 365.2425 days long. And that's 365 days, 5 hours, 49 minutes, and 12 seconds. So if you ever wondered how long a year is, that's the actual number. And actually, we still have the fourth year leap year, you know, every 4 years that's added to February. But in order to shave off that extra 11 minutes, every centurial year, so every hundredth year that is not divisible by four, loses its leap year status. So it's, you know, it's quite a system. And so the year 2000 was a leap year, but the year 1900 wasn't a leap year, which means that the leap year babies, unlucky enough to be alive during the unquarterable turn of the century, have even shorter lifespans. Poor kids. And to make calendar keeping even more difficult and complicated, the length of the year, actually every year, is different because the sun keeps moving too. I don't know if you've ever noticed when you watch a sunset, you know, as it suns go, but the sun is pulling on the planets, and the planets are pulling back because of gravity. And the sun, because of that, actually has this uneven wobble as the planets spin around it. It's kind of like if you have a tire that's out of balance and you can feel it in your steering wheel. The sun actually does that because the planets twirl around and they're off balance because you got huge old Jupiter and little Earth, you know, and they wobble back and forth. And so the sun actually moves a little bit every single year. It's kind of wobbling around. And because of that, it's enough to throw off the length of the year plus or minus a minute. You know, sometimes it's seconds, sometimes it's a little more. So as the years go by, so our Gregorian calendar does its best to try to just average it out so that 12 seconds can be a little bit different. And but for anyone that's OCD, I'm really sorry to say that the length of the year will probably never be exactly the same from one year to the next. So I'm sorry if I added more stress to your life today, but you know, I just wanted to tell you the truth. Now, if that sounds complicated, it's because they didn't have television or the internet back then. And so instead of looking at cat pictures on Facebook or watching stupid videos on YouTube or just vegetating in front of the TV all day, people actually spent time thinking intelligent thoughts. And so, you know, odd enough as it sounds, they thought about things like, how do you have an accurate calendar that will, you know, that will keep the year and stay correct and match up things like, you know, moon cycles that don't match up with the days and the year cycle that doesn't match up with the days or the moon cycle, and to be able to watch the stars and keep track of them because they move a little bit differently too, and keep that correct over the course of centuries and millennia, because they just wanted to be accurate. And they sat around and they thought about this and they calculated and they came up with the ways. And it gets even more fun now that we have things like atomic clocks and the ability to measure things down to second parts of seconds that I don't even have the names for. They're so small. But with the technology we have these days, we actually have to account for special relativity, which means that a clock on the equator ticks slower than a clock on the north or south pole, because of the speed that you're moving at changes the speed of your clock. I mean, it's crazy stuff to think about. But when you start thinking about how the speed of time actually changes due to how fast you're moving and how much mass you have, and I mean, it's enough to want to throw away your watch. I mean, it gets pretty complicated, and there's so many technical measurements. And the more I learn about it, the more I am amazed at the mind of God, who invented this whole system, who came up with a way to time things to so that we could experience life, and we have a past, and we look forward to a future, but we live in the present. And God designed this system, and it just blows my mind. And And all this comes down to, I want to talk about centuries before Julius Caesar came up with his calendar, and even longer before the Gregorian calendar was invented by the, you know, it was the Nicene Council, it was a church council that got together and said, we need an accurate clock. And they sat down and they said, you know, as the church, we need to come up with a way to keep track of the years better. But long before that, the Jews had already come up with their own system, their calendar, and so for Daniel, a year was 360 days long, and we talked about that leak. Instead of having 365 and something, it's 360 days long. And we looked at scriptural evidence to support that claim, that timing. And we also discovered last time how the weeks of years, the sevens, the sevens of the 77s, are revealed in chapter 9. That those weeks also help us to better understand the timing in chapter 7, because half a week of years that it refers to, or 3.5 years, lines up with the prophetic time, times, and half a time. And that, you know, that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, and that helps us to understand the book of Revelation and line up the timing in there that talks about 42 months, which is a year and a half, or time, times, and half a time. And it also lines up with the 1260 days referenced in Revelation, which is the same length of time as 42 months and 3.5 years. And all this kind of meshes. So as you read across prophecy throughout the whole Bible, it, you know, Daniel helps us to understand all of it. It helps us to match up the timing and understand prophecy all across Scripture that God is revealing to us. And it's just handy how God has given us this key, you know, this answer key, to be able to figure it all out. So with all that in mind, Gabriel has given Daniel some very precise timing for the plans that God was going to unfold for the Jews. And verse 25 tells us that there will be seven sevens, or 49 years, or 17,640 days, plus 62 sevens, or 434 years, or 256,240 days, totaling 69 sevens, or 483 Jewish years, or 173,880 days. And that's the length of time from the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes. That's what we're told in verse 25. Now, the Anointed One, I'm sure you've already figured out, is Jesus, the Messiah. In fact, the word Messiah actually means Anointed One or Anointed King. And we saw how, out of the various possibilities in Scripture, we looked at a number of the possibilities for our starting point. The most logical starting point is the prophecy about the Messiah, where the Messiah is coming. The starting point for that is found in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, where the Persian king Artaxerxes, and he's decided to send Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And if you remember, Nehemiah was his cupbearer, and one day he was kind of down in the mouth, and the king noticed that he was so sad, and he said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "My city, there's no defenses. We've got our temple, but the city is just a shambles, and there's no walls to protect us, and it just is kind of depressing." And so King Artaxerxes says, "Well then, what do you want?" And he said, "Give me orders to go and rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city." And so King Artaxerxes said, "Fine, you go. You're in charge." And he sent him with supplies and money and materials to go, and letters of permission for all the kingdom to read and support him. And so Nehemiah was sent by King Artaxerxes, and that was on the day, Jewish custom, it says it was the 20th year of the rule of Artaxerxes, in the month of Nisan, which is one of the Jewish months, and that was in 444 BC. And Jewish custom dictates that it doesn't tell us what day of the month, but it was always kind of custom, if it doesn't say the day of the month, then it was the beginning of the month. So I plugged the numbers. There's this really cool date calculator from Switzerland's Formalab that very nicely converts dates between ancient and modern calendars and helps keep track of all the leap years and things like that. And if you'd like to run the numbers for yourself, I can share with you some of the web addresses and resources that I used this week. But in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes on the day that he gave Nehemiah the order to go and rebuild Jerusalem. It was the first of Nisan, and that was in the Jewish year of 3316, because obviously they had their own numbers and their own calculations. As a matter of fact, side note, the Jewish calendar is based on the beginning of the world. That in Genesis, when the world was created, that was year one. And so at this point, it was 3316, and I think 2013, I want to say, is like year 5,700 and something, which means if the Jews are accurate, then the world is not quite hit 6,000 years old. But that's where you get the Jewish numbers. And so it's 3316, which in our Gregorian calendar translates that the day that King Artaxerxes gave this order, it was Wednesday, March 7th, 444 B.C., And now we can translate the Jewish years into Gregorian years. And we talked about that a little bit last time. You just take the seven sevens plus the 62 sevens, which is 69 sevens, or 483 years. We'll talk about the seventh seven is yet to come. But 483 years times 360 days gives us the 173,880 days. And then you divide those days by our Gregorian calendar, which is the 365.2425 days in a year, and that gives us 476.07-something modern Gregorian years. And so the cool thing about this is that if you add that Gregorian number, the 476, to 444 B.C., it takes us to 33 A.D., Now, do you remember what happened in 33 A.D.? Yeah, it's best known. Most scholars say that 33 A.D. was when Jesus was crucified. But before that, something else important happened. And I want to read you this prophecy. Another prophet, Zechariah, talked about the Messiah too. All the prophets, that was the main prophecy, is always about the Messiah. And so Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion! Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. 6 days before the Passover, before the execution of Jesus, Jesus had gone to dinner with his friends, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus was the guy who he brought back from the dead, if you remember. And the very next day, after he had dinner with his friends, he got on a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem. And people had crowded around because they knew, they had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead before. And so they heard he was back in town. So they were all coming to see this Jesus and to see the Lazarus that was alive. And so this crowd of people saw Jesus going to Jerusalem, and they followed him, and they were yelling and shouting and cheering, and they were, Jesus entered Jerusalem to the triumphal shouts of Hosanna, that was on the 10th of Nisan, or March 28th, 33 A.D. Just to make sure we didn't lose anything in converting from one calendar to next, remember the 69 sevens, which is the 483 Jewish years, which is 173,880 days. From our start date of March 7th, 444 B.C., when the order was given to rebuild Jerusalem, until March 28th, 33 A.D., there are exactly 173,880 days to the day. And that means that almost half of a millennium, almost 500 years before Jesus came to the earth, God revealed to Daniel the exact day of Christ's prophesied entry into Jerusalem as the anointed Messiah. I mean, that's impressive. To me, that's impressive. Maybe it's nothing to you, but to me, I think God is just so cool to do that. I mean, he invented the system, but to be able to say, you know what? I've picked a day, and this is the day that Jesus, is my son, is going to come into the world as the anointed king. And Luke 19 talks about it. Luke 19 at verse 36 says, "As Jesus rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they keep silent, the very stones will cry out. Now, if you remember, you know, reading in through the Gospels, that before this day, Jesus told the disciples, every time somebody recognized him or kind of had a glimmer of who he was, like when he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Son of the living God. He says, don't tell anybody. And he always told people, don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. Keep it under wraps because my time has not yet come. And that's what he told everybody. Don't let this out. And on this day that had been prophesied almost 500 years before, his time had come. And the people were shouting Hosanna and declaring that the Messiah was here. And the Jewish leaders, they understood the symbolism perfectly. They knew that by him getting on that donkey and riding into town, they knew exactly who he was purporting to be. They knew that Jesus was declaring, I am the Messiah, by getting on that donkey and riding into town with the throngs of people shouting. And what did they say what did Jesus say as he approached the city? If you remember, that says in the next verse, in verse 41, it says, Now when Jesus approached and he saw the city, he wept over it. There's only two times in Scripture that talks about Jesus crying. And one time was when Lazarus was dead, and the other time is when he's approaching the city of Jerusalem on the day that's been prophesied for 490 years that he's approaching the city. And he says in verse 42, he's saying, If you had only known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close in on you from every side. They will demolish you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave within you one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Jesus is saying, you should have been expecting today. You should have been watching for it. You were told about it. This was revealed to you almost 500 years beforehand to let you know that this is coming. You should have known about it. And if you were living for God and watching his and listening to the prophecy and watching what God was doing and looking for the Messiah, then when I came to town, this could have been such a great day. This could have been a day of peace. This could have been a day of celebration. It could have been a day of great blessing for you. But instead of finding that day, you'll find a day of destruction. You'll find a day of condemnation. And the Anointed One, he had finally arrived after all this waiting, and the common people rejoiced. His disciples, who understood who he was, they rejoiced, and the Pharisees told him to shut up. Tell your people to shut up. They can't say this. What are they doing? What are you doing? And what's so crazy about this is that in spite of this precise prophecy is that you know, with this timing that from Daniel, the prophet, that they had, they knew, they had the book, they'd studied the book, they memorized the book. The Jewish leader wasn't even looking for the Messiah. The leadership, the religious leaders, they weren't even watching. They were so caught up in politics and money and power that when the Savior arrived, they had completely forgotten about him. And there was a group who was watching for the Messiah. There were some people who, if you remember, Simeon and Anna were watching, and there were other people who were watching, but there was a special group that had been looking for the Messiah. I don't know if you know who they were, and I think this is such an amazing connection. There was a group of people that kept track of Daniel's prophecy, pretty specifically, down through the centuries, and we know them as the Magi. Ever heard of them before? And remember the Christmas story, and we don't always link Daniel in the Christmas story, but if you've ever wondered who those wise men from the east were and why they traveled from afar to come and look for the promised Messiah, well, do you remember what Daniel's job was in the kingdom of Babylon? He was a Magi. He was a wise man. In fact, he was made chief of the Magi by Nebuchadnezzar. He was the chief wise man. He was the chief Magi. And this prophecy was given to Daniel, the chief magi. And so you want to bet he kept track of it. And as he passed on his duties to the next people coming up the chain, that you know, everybody who knew Daniel knew his character. And so his successors, the people that knew him well, I'm sure they took the prophecy that he shared with them seriously. And so they kept track where Daniel left off. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was possibly the descendants of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that there were actually Jewish people down through the lines that happened to stay around. Because remember, Daniel didn't go back when the people were released to go back home. But somebody in this group of magi, the people were keeping track of this prophecy, and they passed the information down through the ages from one generation to next for hundreds of years. And you can be sure that on the day that they decided to go, that God sent them this star to follow, that there weren't just three lone guys on camels that went to visit the Christ child. There was a whole caravan. I mean, the Magi were a renowned group of powerful men, and they were not to be messed around with. And along with however many of these wise men there were, the Bible doesn't say specifically, it's just tradition that says there's three, but there could have been a pretty large group. And on top of these men, the wise men, no doubt, they had many servants, and they had lots of animals carrying provisions for this long journey across the desert. And there could have easily been 50 to 100 or more in this caravan that traveled across from the east to come and look for the Messiah after this prophecy. And another clue to that is Herod the Great. You remember who was king when they came to visit. Herod the Great wouldn't have cared much about three strangers going through his kingdom. But when this rich caravan came to town looking for the Messiah, he paid attention, and they had communication. But so even though Daniel was long gone at this point, he had passed on hundreds of years before, it was most likely his influence in Babylon that ultimately motivated these men, the Magi, to come to keep track of the times and to watch the calendar and to be looking forward to the Anointed One. And God was more than happy to give them a star to help lead them in the right direction so they could find what they were looking for and to be able to see the Messiah so that he could show off his son to these men who were looking for him. And sadly, extremely sadly though, his own people in Jerusalem, his own priests, most of them, weren't looking. They couldn't care less. The religious leaders paid no attention to the prophecy. They knew the scriptures. They studied the scriptures. They were known for their knowledge, their book knowledge. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, but they weren't applying them. They refused to move it from their heads to their hearts. And they filled their lives with hypocrisy and with sin. And because of that, instead of finding blessings on the day that the Messiah arrived, And victory, you know, because that's what they were looking for. The Jews were looking for a conquering king, for a Messiah who would set their nation back on top so that they would be the leaders of the world. And once again, like in the days of Solomon, that's what the Messiah would do for his people. And if they had been living right, they probably would have got that. But instead, they had drifted away and they were living in hypocrisy, and the Jewish leadership wasn't even paying attention. And so that's not what happened. And they were met with condemnation. And they weren't, even when Jesus came and he tried to explain to them, they still weren't listening to reason. So within a week, they had killed the Messiah. In less than a week after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was dead. And not long after that, in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be completely demolished by the Romans. And just like Jesus had warned, the temple would be so completely broken apart that not one stone would stay on top of another. It was totally wrecked, and it's been that way ever since. And so the question for us is, what are you looking for? Are you like the Pharisees, or are you like Christ's disciples? What is most important in your life today? How are you living your life, and what are you looking forward to? Because Jesus is coming back again. We've got that promise. We've got the through the Gospels and through prophecy, Daniel's prophecy. The whole point of this prophecy, the whole reason that Daniel is given to us by God, is so that we can believe in the Messiah. And it's all about pointing to Jesus so that the people can be prepared for his coming and find blessings instead of curses. And Jerusalem found curses instead of blessings because they weren't looking for. What are we going to find as the church? Are we looking for the Messiah? Are we living as if we are looking for the Messiah? What will the church find when Jesus comes back? There's one last seven to be fulfilled. We've got 69 sevens so far. We've still got one more seven to deal with, and we'll talk about that next time. But are we prepared for it? We need to pay attention to what's happened already, because it's so precise and it's so exact that people have a hard time believing that Daniel was written when it was, because it was so exact, and him talking about coming kingdoms and world powers changing hands and the timing of the coming of the Messiah, and that people are just blown away by how precise and how accurate and how much detail is given in this prophecy. And we're looking forward to the future, and we know that if the past has been fulfilled the way that God said it was going to be fulfilled, you can bet the future is going to be fulfilled the way God said it was going to be fulfilled. And so are you looking for the Messiah? Are you paying attention? Because your future depends on it. If you refuse to trust and believe in Jesus, if you're not willing to obey the Anointed One, if you're not willing to move from head knowledge, because it's one thing to know the Bible. I mean, you can memorize all the scriptures that you want, but if they're not applied to your life, if you're not living the Bible, then it doesn't matter. If it's all head knowledge, then you're just a Pharisee. It has to be lived out through the heart. You have to actually apply this in your life. And if you refuse to do that, then when the Messiah comes one last time, you're going to meet with the same kind of destruction. The church is going to meet with the same kind of disgrace that the people met with. And so the question for you is, are you like the Pharisees? Are you living like the Pharisees? You've got a religious look. You know, you wear the right clothes and you say the right words and you memorized all the right lines. And you know the answers to all the questions, but it's not lived out in who you are. Is your religion just a concept in your head? Or have you been transformed by the Messiah from the inside out? Are you interrelated? Do you know Jesus? Remember when Jesus talks about separating the sheep and the goats? He says, you know, he talks about people coming into the kingdom of heaven. It's because he knows them. And the people he doesn't know, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Yeah, you did miracles. You did things in my name. You did all sorts of wonderful works. But I never knew you. Do you know the Messiah? Do you have a relationship? Have you been transformed from the inside out by His grace, by His blood, that He was killed for us? He gave His life so that we could find forgiveness and transformation. Do you know that in your heart? Do you know Him in your heart? Has He transformed your life? Does your life and the things you do and the things you say and the things you think, does it shout Hosanna to the world? When people see you, do they see you shouting Hosanna? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Is that what your life declares? Or do they see you and just see just another person that doesn't say anything about Jesus, that doesn't do anything about Jesus, whose life is just the same as everybody else except on Sunday morning? What is your life doing for God? Are you preaching the gospel? Are you shouting Hosanna? Or does your head tell your mouth to shut up about the gospel, the same way the Pharisees told the disciples to shut up? Tell your disciples to stop saying that stuff, because we don't believe in you. Where are you? That's the question to ask ourselves, because it matters. And it really matters, because this has come true exactly the way God said it was. And so we've got the future part that we're going to look at. That's going to come true exactly the way God said it's going to come true. So we need to be prepared. We need to be living for the Messiah's return. Let's pray about that. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us not only so much forewarning and prepared us for the fact that you're coming, but that you have equipped us to do the impossible, to find a way to escape from the death that our sin causes, and the destruction, the damnation that our choices to turn against you and to rebel against you doom us to, that you made it possible for us to escape that destruction, for us to escape that hell, because you gave your life for us. You bled and you died for us so that we could be made free. And that through your grace, through your compassion, through your love, you wanted to forgive us and give us a way of escape. And that you can transform our lives and make us whole and make us clean and make us holy and help us to live the kind of life that you want us to live. And we thank you so much for that, Jesus. So that not only can we know that you're coming, but that we can be prepared for it. And that we can shout Hosanna for you because we love you. And we're so glad for what you've done in our lives. And we're so glad for what your plans are for us and for the world. And we're looking forward to your coming, Jesus. And we ask for you to come quickly, Lord, because we look so forward to meeting you and living with you. And I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know that, who doesn't look forward to that, that you could help them to know and that you could help us to share that with them, to tell them how good it is to live for you and have a life that's changed for you. And we just thank you, Jesus, for helping us to be saved and changed. And we pray that you'd help us to lead others to that same change and that same wonderful life. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.